Praise God. We're going to continue what we've been talking about, the model church. So we're going to go to Matthew chapter 12. We left off last week talking about the model church, and we're in this part of the model church where we're talking about kingdom relationships. So kingdom relationships, as we're going to see in this passage, are not just normal fleshly relationships that we have. So I was born into a family. My mother was from Arkansas. My father was from Alabama. They met in California. I was born here in California. And because of my birth, I was put into two families. So I have the Smith family and I have the Moton family that I'm born into. And as a result of being born into those two families, I automatically have relationships with other people as a result. You're automatically born. So all of you are the result of two families coming together, creating a new individual. And from that, you now have relationships with those other people. So those other people may be people that you love to be around. They may be people that you hate to be around. They may be people that you embrace. They may be people you're embarrassed of. But either way, they're your family. And they're your family because you were born into that family. And no matter what you think about yourself, you're part of that family, right? Now, some of us have absolute pride in our families. Some of us don't have pride in our families. But either way, that relationship is set. It can't be changed. It can't be altered. And even if you choose to move to the other side of the planet, that's still going to be your family. Am I true? Is it true or not true? No matter what, those people will always be your family. Now, Jesus, with this understanding and deeper understanding Matthew chapter 12 picks up here. Let's take a look. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brother stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" So the very first thing Jesus starts to say is, okay, here it is. I'm with the multitude of people. I'm with this crowd who's following me, listening to this message. But as they're listening to this message, here comes his birth mother, Mary. And here comes his brothers trying to get Jesus' attention. The people say, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside. Won't you come outside?" His question is, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Which leads us to the subject of kingdom relationships. If we're going to be a model church not only knows its natural relationships, it knows its spiritual relationships. A model church is a group of people that are called out that understand that we have been brought together and we have new relationships as a result of being born into a new family. See, I was born into this family called Moton, and so I have this last name, Moton. But I lived in California, and the rest of my relatives lived in Alabama. So all the Motons were out there. So except for me and my siblings and my father, I didn't know anybody else named Moton here in California. But it doesn't change that that's my relatives over there. Just because I didn't know them did not mean that they weren't my family. In the same way, because my mother's family moved out here from Arkansas, I never met all that family in Arkansas. But it doesn't change the fact that I have relationships in Arkansas. So Jesus is standing here and he's talking to this multitude of people who do not think that they're related to Jesus. But Jesus' response when his family comes to the door is that, "Who is my mother and my brother? Who is it?" And so they're thinking, "Well, isn't that lady outside your mother? Aren't those men outside? Aren't those your brothers?" But he's not speaking in a natural sense. He's got something else in mind. Let's go to the next verse. Take a look. And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, here are my mother and my brothers. He reaches out to his disciples. He said, these people here who chosen to band together, we are family. So I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, you're my family. Now the problem with being family is really simple. The problem with being family is when you're family with somebody, when you don't get along, you don't get to walk away. When you're family, you don't get that opportunity to just say, forget you. You're still going to be related. And if you don't talk to each other for 75 years, you are still going to be related. No matter what you choose, you will still be related. And Jesus says, here is my mother, my disciples, these people who are connected to me. This is my mother. This is my brothers. Not discounting them saying that they aren't, but saying that there is also a kingdom relationship here that you may not yet understand, but there's a relationship to those who are banded together by faith that is deeper than the relationship sometimes that you have with your blood family. Because the blood that you shed is not temporal. The blood that you shed or share is eternal. See, everybody in this room who believes on the name of the Lord, you and I are eternally related. When we die, we will still be related. When we go to heaven, we will still be related. Why? Because the blood that comes and saved us is bigger than the blood that made us. See, the blood that's in Jesus is bigger than the blood that was in my father. The blood that is shed by the cross for us builds a relationship that is deeper. And even if you don't like me, even if you hate my guts, I don't care, you're still related to me. And because you're related to me, I'm going to love you. If you reject me, I will love you. If you hate me, I will love you. Whatever happens, I will love you. And the reason I have to love you is because we are related. There's a deeper relationship between the body of Christ than anything else. And when you understand that you are connected to the whole body of Christ, then that means that there is no need to ever be nervous or embarrassed when you have to deal with other believers. No matter who they are. Even if they don't accept you, you know something about them that they may not even recognize, that we're related. If we don't share the same ethnicity, we're related. If we don't share the same culture, we're related. If we don't share the same language, we're related. And why is this important? It's important because the body of Christ is still fragmented. It's still not unified. It's still not connected. We still have issues and we still have problems that draw us apart. And when those things draw us apart, we have to remember that when Jesus was tempted, what did Satan do? He took him on the mountaintop and said, here's some promises I'll give you. And if you will compromise your power, if you will compromise your influence, if you will compromise your worship, then I'll give you something in return. See, that's the enemy's always his goal. Can he get us to compromise being who we are by giving away what God has made for us? So in other words, we come to church and we see or meet someone who's not like us. And the question is, can you put down what's not like you in favor of who is connected to you? Can you love on people when they're not like you? Can you love on people when they don't work like you do? Can you love on people when they don't do what you do? Can you love on people when things aren't perfect? The question is always there. Why is it important? It's important because to be a model church, you have to be able to live above natural differences. All right. We talked about three types of relations. I'm pondering whether to say something. Let's go to the slide on relationships. There were three types of relationships we talked about last week. Talked about three types of relationships. Number one is the Paul relationship. The Paul's relationship is the relationship of a mentor. It is somebody who sees someone else and determines that by kingdom relationship, I'm going to call things out of you or give you wisdom or give you understanding that I possess that I'm going to pour into you. As a Paul, you're not required to teach revelation you do not have. You're required to impart to other people that which God has revealed to you. So you never have to be so totally accomplished in order to start sowing into other people's lives. So my daughter went to a conference over this weekend. She's there and right now. And so she called and we were talking to her on the phone and she said, you know, I had real high expectations for this conference and I'm really trying to figure out why God has me here and, you know, nothing's really jumping out and really I just don't feel like something's hitting me. And so she's sharing that with us and talking to us about that and we're listening to it and finally the Holy Spirit just told me, tell her. I said, sometimes God doesn't send you places for you to get something. Sometimes God sends you places for you to sow something. And so many of us come to church or we go to conferences or we go other places and we go with the thought process that we're going to receive and we don't go with the thought of what am I going to give? Unless we're the speaker or the singer, we don't think about what are we going to someplace to offer? What are we going to give? And we're used to going and making a financial offering, but what else do you bring? What else do you have to share with your family? See, when I was a kid, we would holidays, everybody gets together, and we'd get together and we start doing stuff, and everybody has something. Everybody has something to bring. You know, we're coming together as family. You know, I'm thinking three jokes. I'm gonna tell these three jokes. Somebody's thinking about something. We're all coming together. We're all gonna have a good time. We're gonna do something. We're looking forward to coming together, and when we do, we're gonna enjoy each other. We're gonna entertain each other. We're gonna have a blessing for each other. We're gonna do that. You don't walk in not thinking you're gonna do something. You walk in thinking, hey, I'm jumping in. It's family. If something's funny, you're gonna laugh. If something's not funny, you're gonna say, ah, whatever the case is. Because it's your family, you have a feeling of sense of belonging there, and you have a sense that you can make a contribution. Because you're family. So Jesus says, hey, I've got this family I'm putting together. I'm putting together based on these relationships, on the kingdom relationship. And one of those relationships is the Paul. Paul brings something to the picture. He brings something to start offering, to lay down for others, to offer to others. The Barnabas relationship. Barnabas is the co-laborer, the friend, the person that we share time together. Now, how many of you are married? Raise your hand real quick if you're married. Okay, if you're not married, I'm gonna get at you in a minute. All right. Y'all quiet today, really quiet. All right, for married people, who is your co-laborer? Your spouse is. Now last week we asked everybody to write down something. Your homework assignment was what? Oh man, come on y'all. Three questions, we closed out the service with three questions. Who is Paul in my life? Who's Barnabas in my life? Who's Timothy in my life? Think about those three questions. So how many of you who are married, when you went home and you thought about who is Barnabas, how many of you wrote down your spouse? It's not always our natural thought process because we think like church. We think like church. We think like whether or not this co-laborer is somebody that we do church together or we do, quote, ministry together rather than think about life. How do I partner? Who is there to connect with? Who is there to help me operate in the things that I'm called to do? And the Barnabas relationship is the person who is sent there alongside of you to assist you move forward. It's not always your spouse, but that is one of the people who probably is. And sometimes when we're seeking a spouse, that's what we should be seeking. Who is a Barnabas? Who can be called alongside to assist and help move forward the things that God has laid in my heart to do rather than what the world teaches us to look for. Because if you look for what the world teaches, you may not find what you're looking for. Amen? All right, then we have Timothy relationships. Timothy's are those individuals who we sow into. Who do we sow into? So we should all know, who are people that I sow into? Who are people that I have chosen them? And I've chosen to sow into their lives. I've chosen to pour into their lives. See, if we're gonna walk the Christian walk, you cannot ever fully come to maturity in the Christian walk until you identify someone to impart the things that God has taught you. And not only that, you can't continue to grow and get more from God if you're not pouring out what you have. See, God's desire is that we become like Him in the earth, that we receive from Him and we pour out, and we pour out into other individuals so they can pour out into others. All right. So we talked about those three relationships, and now I want to take you to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Kingdom relationships are what we're talking about. For the last 2 years, I've been faced with a challenge. And the challenge I've been faced with is that when I decided to obey God, what He was instructing me to do, that there was a price tag on it. The price tag that was on what I had to obey God and do was kingdom relationships. Some relationships I had trusted in, some relationships I was fond of, some relationships that were so close that they were definitely family. But when I received a message from God and told to do something, I had no idea what the price tag really was. And so I willingly said yes to God. And I entered in to do what I believe God told me to do. And I did it the way God told me to do it. But the price tag became that those relationships that I had that were very, very close to me, that were very deep to me, those relationships were significantly challenged. Significantly challenged. Because I went by that scripture that we read a little bit before. And that was, who is my mother, my father, my brothers? But those that do the will of God around me, those people who are around me, this is my family. I lived by that. But because I lived by it, when God told me to get out and do something different, I had to release those things. And I then found myself in this situation where I have people who I love who we have significant challenges with. So I come to church every Sunday and we build a church built on love. And here I am faced with having to talk to you about love and be challenged with how am I loving? So what I've done since the day I left, if I continued to try to operate in love, I continued to try to show love, I continued to try to do things. I continue to try to send texts. I continue to try to make phone calls. I continue to try to do that. And I'm not, and I don't want this anybody to take this wrong. Whether anybody answers those or not, it's not the responsibility of me to determine how people respond. There are people who I went to church with, people who I prayed for on their sickbed who won't talk to me. Now, listen, I told you I was going to depress you first before we get, I'm going to bring you up, don't worry. But I want you to listen close, because you have to understand that when we talk about love, you can't just talk about it. When you talk about love, it can't be surface love. We all had people that we was BFF, best friends forever. No, hey, we are tight. My boy, my partner, my whatever, however you say it, whatever you say. And when trouble comes, you find out your BFF was a best friend for now. Not forever, for now. Why? Because if we only love on the surface, when challenging times come, we will run. We will run for safety. We will run to protect ourselves. We will run to be right. We will do whatever. And again, I'm not saying this as a negative on anybody, because every situation has both sides. And you can't get into somebody's heart and tell everybody else how they feel. Love is the nature of God. But God tells us we have to be transformed to get it. Let's go here. Let's look at this. Can I want you to see what happens to somebody here? This is the story of Stephen. Chapter 6 of Acts, verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it's not desirable. Remember, look here. They summoned the multitude. Remember Jesus was saying the multitude, these are my brothers and my sisters, right? This is my brother, this is my family. So they summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, and remember, they're not summoning common folks, they're summoning other disciples. It's going to come together here. It says, it's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. The business of waiting tables, you got to be filled with the Holy Ghost and wisdom? If you ever wait a table, you probably should have the Holy Ghost and wisdom when you wait on the table. Next verse. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the disciples have this problem of needing to handle business. It's getting too big for them. They have to dedicate themselves to the word and prayer, so they appoint 7 men from among their family. So from among their family, they pick out 7 men, and these 7 men are what we currently call the deacons. It's the birth of the deacons. So the deacons are brothers, part of the discipleship. They're not just people who don't know God. They're people who know God. They're people who love God. And so here we have this man, Stephen, specifically. Now, I'm going to paraphrase something here. What happens next is that Stephen, look at verse 9 really quickly here. Acts chapter 6, verse 9. It says, then there arose some, verse 8, I'm sorry. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So Stephen starts working signs and wonders. And now I'm going to paraphrase. When Stephen begins working these signs and wonders among the people, not among the family, but among the people, what begins to happen is that some of the Jewish priests get angry, and they start lying on him, and they start saying that, you know what, this man is inciting issues. He's speaking evil against the way. He's speaking evil against the Jewish nation. He's speaking evil about people, and they start stirring up a crowd against him. So what happens to him, and we're going to skip over to chapter 7, and in chapter 7, while being arrested and held by the priest is questioned. And he then starts preaching a message to these people about the Jewish history. And he gets all the way up to tell them that you crucified Jesus. You have a stiff neck, you won't listen, and you've crucified Jesus. They get angry and they decide that they're going to now take action against him. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And this is chapter 7, verse 54 through 60. When they heard these things, when he told them about themselves, when he pointed out to them their error in not believing on Christ, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed their teeth at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. In my meditation about how to handle certain situations, the Holy Spirit said, "You want to defend yourself, but you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. You want to point out what's true and what's not true. You want to filter and you want to edit. You want to make sure everybody understands who you are. But the Holy Spirit said, you can't. What you got to do is keep your eyes on me. You have to see me. You have to let God work out all things. You have to trust and operate by faith that the body of Christ is family, and you need to keep your mind focused 100% on that. You have to look, and I will reveal myself to you in the middle of a challenge, in the middle of things looking like they can't be worked out. I will show you who I am. You say, what does this have to do with the three kinds of relationships? When Stephen is obeying God, when Stephen is doing what God told him to do, when Stephen is there still operating out of the power of God, still operating in the Holy Spirit, even though it looks like he's losing, what's happening is that there's a young man named Saul standing there watching the whole thing. And this young man named Saul, watching this whole thing, seeing this man stay faithful all the way to the end, what Saul does not understand is that the man who's being stoned is teaching him something. The man is being stoned is actually being a mentor to him, to show him how to live the cross all the way. The man who's being tortured, the man who is being condemned for his faith, the man who looks like he's losing right now, that man is teaching Saul, who would become the person who would write almost all the New Testament. He's standing there watching somebody else, not realizing this man is sowing into your life and you have no idea that he's doing it. This man who you are consenting to his death, this man who you don't care about, this man that you ain't worried about, this man who's insignificant to you because he's condemning your Jewish religion, he's attacking what you believe. This man who is standing here is actually being a kingdom relationship to you, and you have no idea. See, we look at our lives and we want out of our suffering. We want out of our problems. We want out of the situations that don't look good for us. We want out of the pressure. We want out of those things that are hurting us or harming us. But God's will is that we keep our eye focused on him and operate not by sight, but by faith in him. That whatever he allows, the word says, the steps of the righteous man are ordered by the Lord. The steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord. And you have become righteous because you believe on Jesus. In Christ, you have been made righteousness. The righteousness of God is yours because you believe on him. And because you believe, Your steps are ordered. So my steps were ordered when I had to make a decision that was going to cost me something. My steps were ordered every moment. My steps have been ordered even when I found myself in situations I don't like, and I will fight like nobody's business to get out of it. My steps are ordered. My steps were ordered when I dropped out of college. That don't sound right, does it? But they were ordered. My steps were ordered when I joined the Marine Corps. My steps were ordered when I did various things in my life. And things that seem like may have been mistakes or may have not been the right thing to do, they've been ordered because they are all the things that have brought me to where I am. Character is the tools that God uses. We think of character as what you are, but your character is not who you are. Your character are the tools that God uses to create who he wants you to be. It's different because we think, I'm a person of honorable character. No, you're a person whose character is being used to create what God wants. And your character makes you make decisions the way you make them so that God can order your steps to bring you where you need to be. So the manifestation of who you are is not your character. It's a characteristic. What people see of you is a characteristic. It's not your character. You can't see your character. Your character is what is in you that works through you in order to make things come out of you. So if you're a person of love, there's certain things in your character that make you love. If you're a person who's angry, there's certain things in my character that are making me angry. But either way, my character is what's inside. My character is not what you see. You see characteristics come out. So when we're talking about what's happening here, Stephen is our example of someone whose characteristics show that he loves God more than he loves life. Because he's honoring God even to the point of death. Now I'm asking everybody, am I asking everybody there to go out and find somebody to stone you to prove that you love God? No. I am telling you that there are situations that come in up our life that God is using to form our character. He's using them to form a character. What is God's expected end for me? What is God's expected outcome for me? And with that expected outcome, God is allowing certain things into my life because he's trying to take me to another place. So Job has it all. He has money, he has family, he has all things, but all those things get stripped away. Why? Because those things were not Job's character. God had to use some other things to reveal who he really is and then lead him to a place he needs to take him to. So sometimes, as a believer, we always, let's say it like this. Kingdom relationships are going to be dependent upon us becoming love-minded people rather than self-minded people. My challenges with relationships, for me personally, I can't speak for anybody else. My challenge with relationships always center around me. Because I have the problem, right? It centers around me. Let's go to Romans chapter 12 real quick. I want to show you something.